being human beings that have to come back to earth alive. It takes preparation. You look at your sports teams, and there is a period of preparation before the actual season begins that they begin to play. Now, you need to pay attention to the intro, because the biblical application is very simple. It's not deep. It's not heavy theologically, though there is a mystery contained in it. But the crux of what I want to share with you, or what I want you to grasp, is going to be contained more so in the introduction. The Chiefs have preseason, they have the draft, they have all kinds of things in order to get ready. The Royals do the same thing. Your basketball team, soccer team, everybody has a camp, a preseason, a time of preparation for the real season and the games. KCPS. Before our children could return to school, there was an enormous amount of time put into preparing the buildings and the staff to get them ready to safely allow children to come back into the buildings. And preparation is very, very important. Now, why? Because it is critical to victory or success in many areas. And see, there are negatives to not being prepared as well. But I mean, in almost every area of life, you can pretty much count on having success, good success, if you prepare in advance. Now, let me show you a few areas that just kind of stand out to me. I used to work with a guy, and he was one of those shower before bed individuals. So in the morning, all he had to do was get up, throw on his clothes, shave his face, brush his teeth. And he was rarely ever late for work because he did the heavy part of preparing before bedtime at night. Now, preparing at night, that taking a shower, took that off of his plate in the morning. So he avoided the hustle and bustle of trying to take a shower, get dressed, and do all those other things so he could be on time. Now, my preference was to always take mine in the morning. And the key to not being late for work was going to bed so I could get up. So he prepared on one end, I prepared on the other end. And we both came out with the same results because we both planned. Some people make their lunch before they go to bed at night. Others make their lunch when they get up in the morning. And sometimes those who make their lunch in the morning get up and find out that what they thought they was going to have for lunch is no longer there because somebody got hungry before they went to bed at night. Amen. And for that reason, they find themselves unprepared for lunch that day. And then some of us lay our clothes out for the next day before we go to bed. We make sure that they're ironed, they're clean, they're ready, so that we don't have that hassle when we get up in the morning. It's already prepared. All we have to do is get up, clean up, and put our clothes on and get moving. And then, you know how it is when we get ready to go on a trip or a vacation. We make sure we got everything we need, not just the clothes. We make sure that the medication that we need, that it's all, we already got it, because if you start packing at night and leaving in the morning and you realize that you don't have the meds that you need and you call in the morning and they tell you you ran out of prescriptions or renewals and they have to call the doctor to get an authorization, it might be a couple of days before you really, really get to leave. But we have to learn to get ready before it's time to get ready. Let me share one of my pet peeves, major frustrations. I hate getting to the movies late. If I walk into a movie and the previews have started, that's an immediate irritation for me. And don't let the movie have started, because if the movie started, I don't care what the plot is or how much action there is in that movie, I'm not going to enjoy it as much as I would if we had been on time. And I will say that sometimes it was my fault, and somebody else's fault sometimes. I ain't calling no names. I'm trying to stay out of trouble, but I want to tell you the truth. Sometimes, all right, let me move on. And then, you know, let me take you back to my grandparents and the seriousness of their preparation for worship on Sunday. Grandma would make sure the clothes were clean and ironed on Saturday. And then whatever they were going to have for dinner on Sunday, she cooked it on Saturday. Not because cooking on Sunday was a sin, but because of their involvement in God's business and God's work, they couldn't afford to come home after morning worship and cook the meal that she really wanted to have for the family on that day. So, I mean, it might be fried chicken, fried pork chops, and who knows what else she might cook. But she prepared it on Saturday, and then she would heat it on Sunday, and it was just as good Sunday as it would have been had she cooked it then. But see, she couldn't do it on Sunday because we might have a 3 o'clock program. And then even if we didn't have one, they couldn't go to BTU. Let me break that down. Baptist Training Union. Amen. And fix dinner and be on time. But everything was done on Saturday in preparation for worship on Sunday. And see, even so much so, my grandfather, his routine in warm weather was that he would come home after Baptist Training Union, and he would take a half a gallon of ice cream, vanilla ice cream that is, cut it in half, put it in a big old bowl, and get him a quart of strawberry vest soda. Every Sunday. And he'd walk out and sit out on the front sidewalk and eat his ice cream and mess with everybody come up and down the street. But he didn't wait till Sunday to go get the ice cream or the vest soda. And we can learn a lesson from old school saints' participation for their worship of God. We could mitigate a lot of the stress and tension in our lives by not having to rush to worship. Let me put it like that. You know, because a lot of time we'd be driving like Mario Andretti. Matter of fact, somebody shot by me this morning on the way to church. I said, just don't run into me. I'm coming. and it's one of those where, because we plan, preparation could truly transform our worship experience dramatically. See, there was a game, and I'm just going to throw this in there because at the end you'll catch this. There was a game we used to play when we were kids, and I think kids still play it, but it was called hide and go seek. And I think most of y'all know that game. And that is that one person would be designated or elected to find the other people. The neighbors stand, if he was outside, they might stand up against the house, or they might stand against a tree, close their eyes, and they would count down. And when they got down to zero, if it was counting to 10, they would holler, "Ready or not, here I come." And if you got caught, then it was your turn to get on the tree or get against the house and do the counting down and then cry, "Ready or not, here I come." But Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, in light of the future reality of the difficulties that believers face avoiding temptation, he was letting them know that his expectation is that when he does return, that he wants to find them living in loving obedience to his word, because no one would really know when he was coming back again. Let me give you the theological backdrop. And literally, Matthew 25 could have started with Matthew 24:42. Because there Jesus talks about no man knows the day nor the hour when he would return. And in that segment, he gave his doctrinal exposition of the future events that would come to pass in answer to his disciples' questions concerning the destruction of the temple and his return. And then in 24:42 through 25, he builds on the preceding doctrinal foundation with a series of five parables. When you get home, you take time and get into Matthew 24 and read 41 up to the end of 25. And you're going to find five parables there that all talk about basically the return of Jesus Christ. And he was exhorting his disciples that no one is going to really know the day or the hour when he would come back. And he wanted them to continue being busy carrying out kingdom work until the day that he would come. Why? Because he might return when they least expected him to. And that is so true of what we are dealing with today. Men and women, believers, have been waiting for the return of Christ to take the church out of the world since Jesus ascended after his resurrection. The last three parables in Matthew 25 continue to exhort Christ's followers to be prepared because of the uncertainty of his return. But each story makes its contribution to the theme of his return. But I just want to deal with the first story in Matthew 25 this morning, the 10 virgins, which present the theme of wisdom and foolishness. And how that relates to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's dig in. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 25. And I just want to call this a picture of Christ's return. And it says that the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, in that day, this was a night wedding, of course, and these virgins were invited to come to the wedding ceremony, and this was a great honor back in that day and time. Now, when people get married today, they grab their best friends and they include them in that process. Amen. They are always invited because, I mean, the symbolism is that they would all be citizens of God's kingdom. The bridegroom, who would in this case be the Messiah or the Lord Jesus Christ, and it pictures an eschatological feast of Christ when the church is raptured out of the world and goes back to heaven with him. The 10 bridesmaids, I should say, they went out to meet the bridegroom. And this appears that they should have all been a part of God's kingdom. And let me say this. Five were wise, five were foolish. But even foolish people, people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, want to spend eternity in heaven. They don't want to go to hell. They may not be wise enough to choose the correct path while they're down here right now, got their health, strength, clothes, and their right mind. But it's one thing they don't want to do. That is, they don't want to miss heaven. They were heading and preparing for a night wedding. And during that procession, they would ultimately end up at the bridegroom's house. The prelude, verses 2-4 says, now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. Make a whole lot of sense. But the wise all their vessels with their lamps. Now, the bridesmaids separated themselves in two groups based on their wisdom or lack of wisdom. And it represents the same type of self-sorting, amen, of the faithful and the unfaithful in this life. Five were foolish, unattentive, unthinking about what they was getting ready to do. They didn't take, you know, what sense does it make to take a lamp and no oil? And especially when you got to go out and you're going to walk in the night to be part of the procession. And although they wanted to participate in the celebration, they displayed a lack of reverence, a lack of respect for the bridegroom. And it was purely their responsibility to prepare for this great event. But a lack of preparation in life, people reveal a lack of respect for the Lord. Amen. Now, I know, this ain't gonna be no shouting. I should have said that too. But it's one of those that we need to give God the ultimate respect in being prepared to worship him, being prepared to serve him. How a person sees Jesus is a key to their eternal destiny. How we see him. Do we see him as Lord? Do we see him as Savior? Do we see him as God and worthy of reverence and respect? Or do we just see him as somebody we call on when we need him? You know, sometimes we kind of treat the Lord like the fireman. We only call him when the house is on fire. You know, but God, Jesus, he should be revered more than when we are in trouble. Amen. The five bridesmaids demonstrated their respect and their love for the Lord because they took oil with them and their lamps. And they were prepared to burn throughout the whole procession, regardless of how long it took. And what we see in them is the faithful actually entering into the kingdom of God. It reveals their respect, their love for God. The key point in the comparison between the parable and real life is the need for preparation and readiness for the Lord's return. But let's look at the delay. Verse 5, it says, but while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Verse 6, And at night he cried, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered and said, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go after those who sell and buy for yourselves." The bridegroom's delay represents that time in human history between the Lord's birth, his first advent, and his second advent, when he comes back to take the church out of the world. Jesus acknowledged that the length of time between his first coming and his second coming might be hard to endure depending on the culture and the time. And the 10 bridesmaids, the foolish and the wise, they fell asleep while they were waiting for him. And let me say this. It is not a negative that they fell asleep because it was night. His coming was delayed. Amen. So their sleep does not imply anything related to spiritual negligence. They were just sleepy. But they came so that they could participate. Now, the issue is that the wise could afford to sleep because they bought extra oil. The foolish should have been shopping instead of sleeping. Well, at midnight, which implies that there was a long delay in the bridegroom's arrival being announced, bridesmaids were called to go out and to meet the groom with their lamps burning. And all 10 of them jumped up, prepared, ready to go meet him, and then 5 realized that theirs were on their way out. Which implies that, you know, that those who are spiritually negligent may suffer loss if they are not attentive to the real call of Christ to come and be a part of the kingdom of God. But the foolish bridesmaid, they needed to make better use of their time. So what we see is that as they prepared to go out, only 5 of them were ready. The procession did not stop because they weren't ready. They had to go out and try to find oil for themselves. And there is a critical lesson that we all need to understand in this parable. We need to catch this because it is an important insight that comes out of this. Preparedness cannot be transferred or shared. Let me break it down for you. Grandma's faith won't save you. Mama's faith won't save you. Daddy's faith won't save you. You have to have your own relationship with Jesus Christ, amen, if you're going to be a part of God's family and a part of the celebration when he returns. But let me go ahead and finish. I'm about done. I told you, pay attention to the intro. Verses 10 through 12, it says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And the foolish virgins try to make up for their lack of preparation at the last minute. But it was too late. Because when the bridegroom arrived and they went in and they closed the door, the five wise were on the inside because they were ready for his return. But those on the outside, the foolish ones, they suffered loss because they were not prepared. And see, I tell people all the time, deathbed confessions do work. I believe that. But there's no guarantee that you'll have an opportunity to confess and receive Christ before the Lord calls you home. Oh, let me, prime example. An accident, or maybe in the middle of a good night's sleep, the Lord says, come on from this life. And if you don't know him before you went to sleep, you won't know him when he calls. And the door was shut, and the Lord said, I don't know you. And it implies that the time had passed. There was no negotiating. There would be no changing his mind. What God has put in place will always remain just as he determined it. And what it does, it removes the possibility of any future relationship with the Lord. And in response, they were cut off from the wedding celebration. For those who fail to acknowledge Christ throughout their lives and realize only at the last minute the consequences of their foolishness, they need to make sure in that time that they hurry and call on the name of the Lord before it is too late. Now, the key is what Jesus said in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. His closing exhortation, the central application point of the parable, is simply this: be prepared. See, for the same reason that he told them, we don't know the day nor the hour when Christ will return. And our preparedness for Christ's return demonstrates our individual love, trust, and respect for him. Now, when Jesus died on Calvary, rose on the third day, showed himself down here for 40 days, and got on a cloud, and went back to glory, there were some people who were standing there gazing up. And the angel of the Lord told them, he said, just as you saw him go up, one day he gonna come back in like fashion. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he let it know that one day that there would be a shout, and that the trump of God is going to sound, and that the dead in Christ are going to rise, and they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And when that time comes, that's for those who have been prepared. But then there will be some who are alive and they will remain. And the Bible says that they too will be caught up and drawn to meet God in the air. And the key is that only the prepared will see the kingdom of God. Every one of us needs to live our lives in full assurance that he is coming back again. There may be some things that are questionable in our minds about how we live this life or what we can expect out of this life. But one thing we all can know for sure, that just like Jesus said, I will come again, he will come back again. He promised that those of us, and this is before the rapture, that I will come and receive you unto myself. And though it is a global statement, it is an individual statement, because the Lord comes and calls us one by one. And we used to sing that old song, we crossing over one by one. And my friend will call me every now and then from the plant, and he'll say, well, so-and-so checked out. Or the Lord called so-and-so home. The key is that I would ask him, I said, well, I know they knew the Lord. Or I might say, well, were they saved? And he said, oh, yeah, man, they received God. They received the Lord. And then sometimes you say, I don't know. All of us who are here today have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And all we have to do is just keep preparing, getting ready, living out the Lord's will, his word. Be obedient to the call of God on our lives. And if you are here today, or you're looking today, and you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's time to get prepared. Just bow your head and repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come today confessing that I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. I believe your word that Christ came and died to save me. I place my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my faith and trust that one day, because he is my Savior, that I'll spend eternity in glory with him. Come into my life. Save me right now, dear God. Have your way. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. If you prayed that prayer in sincerity, if you prayed it believing that God heard your call, that you've been received into the family of God, you are saved right now. Inbox us at ChristianCharityChurch.com, email us, I should say, or go to the website, or send us a message in Messenger, so we'll know that you have received the Lord, and we will come back and communicate with you. If you're here today and you need a Savior, there's no better time than right now to give your life to the Lord. Just hang around, come around and see me or Pastor Trey after the benediction, and we will pray with you to receive him and tell you how you can become a part of the kingdom of God working here at Christian Charity. Thank God for this time of worship, this time of being together. Just a couple of announcements, and we're going to do our scripture for worship and giving. Just want to say thank you to Brother Nick Ingram for the plan that he put together for our re-entry into the building, and we've been able to do it safely. This is our second week back, and we're going to continue to come into this place of worship. We're going to mask up. We're going to follow the CDC protocol. We're going to do all those things that he's put in place. And thank God for the volunteers who come out to help get us into the building so that we can worship safely, and those who take the time. Last Sunday, I saw Nick and Terry wiping down all the benches and sterilizing everything before leaving last Sunday. And that's a blessing for us, Christian Charity. They thank God that they have the heart, the mind, the spirit to prepare our facility for us to come and worship God. And I want to encourage the rest of Christian Charity. It was good seeing y'all on Easter, but we're not CEOs. And y'all know what that means. We're not Christmas, Easter only.